Hebrews chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 7 through 19. Are you at the scripture already? If you are, say amen. Amen. Now, let's set the stage. Chapter 1 is an absolute declaration of Jesus Christ, as fabulous as I know in all of scripture. He comes to chapter 2 and he opens chapter 2 with the words, "Therefore, in light of who Jesus is, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things we've heard, lest that any time we let them slip." And he said, now, if the word that was spoken in the past by the prophets, and all of God's messengers, King James Bible uses the word angel, not talking about a supernatural angel, talking about the spokesman for God, angels or messengers. So if what's been spoken in the past by the messengers of God was a steadfast word, and we've learned that every transgression that is sin against God, you've gone beyond the limit. Its disobedience has received a just recompense of reward, meaning that folks, when you do wrong, there's a paycheck attached to it, just like there's something attached to when you do right, a blessing from God. And the devil deceives us and wants us to do wrong. Now, if you've learned from the past that when people disobeyed God, a just recompense, an appropriate reward was given out, and we think of rewards always on the positive, he's talking about what goes with that sin has come upon you in your practice when you remain in that. He then asks the question in the third verse of that second chapter, how do you think we're going to escape if we neglect so great salvation? Not reject. This is written to Hebrew Christians. You can't reject what you don't have. I mean, you can neglect your Christianity because you have it, but these people have Christianity. Lost people can't neglect it. They don't have it. And I gave the illustration when I dealt with that chapter that I called attention to John Johnson, and I said, "John, do you ever neglect your Lamborghini?" And he said, "I don't have one." And that's why he doesn't neglect it. He doesn't have one. And lost people can't neglect salvation. They reject salvation. And so that's what we've learned in chapter 2. But he closed chapter 2 with this statement. "For in that he," Jesus himself, "has suffered being tempted, he's able to help them that are tempted." So we've got a Savior who will help us in the midst of the battle of living the Christian life. And the scholars say that what they think was at hand here, that the Hebrew Christians had a tendency to turn back into Judaism. Now, that may be true. I wouldn't argue that at all. But here's what I would argue. If the Jewish Christians were prone to turn back into Judaism, and he's warning, and he's going to give an example in this third chapter, then it's also equally difficult when you are a Gentile, a confessed child of God, and you start to turn back into anything, because when you turn away from Jesus and leave him out of the equation, you have turned into error. Okay? Why is it so cotton-picking quiet in here? Now look at your neighbor just a moment. Time out on the field. Look at your neighbor and say, "You need to wake up, because he's pretty dull, and I want you to be a little bit more responsive in that preacher." So get your neighbor awake, okay? Now, we come to this third chapter, and he makes the statement about a house. He said, he brings up Moses. And boy, listen, you couldn't have brought up anybody that had been more meaningful to the Jewish mind than Moses. Moses is the great lawgiver. Moses is the great deliverer. And he doesn't disparage Moses at all, but he does say this man Jesus. And he takes time to say that he is faithful to the one that appointed him, Jesus was, and that's his father. Just like Moses was faithful over his house. The word house is a word that has to do with the place that God has appointed you. And he said, Jesus has been faithful over where God appointed him, just like Moses was faithful over the house of Israel as the great deliverer that delivered them out of Egypt. And so we come to see, but as he concluded in the sixth verse, Christ is faithful over his house, And it defines who the house of Christ is. Whose house are we? The people of God. The people who've repented of their sin. The people who've been saved. We're His house. And Jesus is faithful over His house. Folks, Jesus is faithful to His children. You don't find Jesus faithless. He's always faithful. I'm not always faithful. You may not be always faithful, but Jesus is always faithful. So we pick up in verse 7, and here we're going to deal with the subject of avoiding a hard heart, because we're going to find out what happened to somebody else. And if you want to take notes, we're going to look, first of all, at learning from the past, and that is verses 7 through 10. So let's look at it. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, which means trial, in the wilderness, when your fathers, talking about those that preceded them, tempted me, this is God talking, they tempted me, they tried me, they tested me and proved me, and they saw my works 40 years. Now, what does he want Hebrew Christians in this setting to remember about those before them? He wants us to learn from the past. First of all, he wants them to know as the Holy Spirit. Did you see that? As the Holy Ghost has said. He wants them to know the Holy Spirit has spoken. Folks, these words are coming from God Himself. So, wherefore, you hold fast your confidence. You rejoice in the hope that he talks about in the second chapter and in the preceding verses of the opening of chapter 3. You stand firm to the end. There is too much hit and miss, in and out, stop and start. And that is more common with the people of God in this hour than I've ever known. Now, every time I open a publication or go to a preacher's meeting, somebody is crying over the fact that COVID really hurt us. COVID really hurt us. COVID. I hope I live long enough to forget what COVID is. And folks, what COVID did was open up a door for half-hearted people to say, it hadn't been that important anyway. We're just on our way out. Folks, if you love Jesus and you know who bought you, and you're trusting Him to get your soul to heaven, and you love Him and serve Him because of love, not because of rules and rituals, but love, then COVID's not going to, it may knock you out physically and take you to heaven, but it's not going to keep you from serving God. Because God didn't give us spirit of fear. You know, some people acted like we'd always lived in a sterile environment until this came. Are you kidding me? Folks, we are full of bacteria as we sit in this house, every last one of us. If you don't believe it, go 2 days without a shower, and we'll be saying of you, in the name of Jesus, you stink. That's what we'll be saying, because you're full of bacteria. Now, so he says, first of all, the Holy Spirit has spoken. This is not the ramblings and meanderings of somebody that doesn't know what they're talking about. Second thing he says in that, be urgent, because he said today. Now, why didn't he say tomorrow? Why didn't he say yesterday? Why didn't he say next week or next month? Because there's an urgency about avoiding the hard heart he's about to put his finger on. That's very important. This is important stuff, and you, Wayne, need to get with it today. That's what he's saying. Next thing he said, hear his voice. That means pay attention to God. Now, folks, we give attention to 1,001, yea, 10,001 different influences in a day's time, and many times the voice of God is what gets crowded out, and he's saying pay attention. Folks, God's voice is his word. If you want to know what God says, get in the book. But preacher, I'd love to hear him out loud like they did. Well, read the Bible out loud. You'll be hearing him out loud. That's how to hear him that way. Give your best attention to know what God has said. Take heed. That's what he's talking about. Then he said, notice it, harden not your hearts. Verse 8, harden not your hearts. He's saying there, you better fight your stubbornness, because a hard heart is a stubborn heart. A hard heart is a calloused heart. A hard heart is a heart that's gotten to the place it doesn't feel anything. Just like a callus in your hand that you've worked with some type of implement and you've rubbed calluses on you. You don't feel anything. You don't sense anything. You become numb to the things of God. And that's why you and I every day need to read our Bible. That's why we ought to pray. We're not checking off somebody's list. We are praying. We are reading the Bible and praying for what can happen in our heart and how it can affect our spirit. We are in church both to be strengthened and to strengthen somebody else. The pity of it is, there's not much outpouring of the Spirit of God any longer. And that's why many times the problem, not always, hear my heart, many times the reason there's not much happening at church is the preacher gets up to preach and he's kicking down brick walls of coldness and apathy and neglect and stubbornness. I know what I'm doing is wrong, but everybody's wrong. Nobody's perfect. And you build yourself a license to go ahead and live like you're living. Well, folks, others may accept that. Your mama may accept that. Your spouse may accept it, but God doesn't accept it. And when you know to do right and do it not, God says it's sin. That's not my opinion. That's not the opinion of Southern Baptists. That's the opinion of an almighty God who told us that explicitly. So fight stubbornness. Men, I'll interject some humor if I can because some of you have quit breathing. Men, have you ever had your wife say, "He's stubborn"? Ladies, you reckon he's ever whispered, "That's the stubbornest woman. I tell you what, she's bullheaded." Folks, when the wives call us stubborn and the husbands call the wives stubborn, in part they're telling the truth. You know, it is often said of conservative people, whether that's theological conservatives, social conservatives, financial conservatives, boy, they don't want to change. Folks, what I found is things that breathe typically don't want to change. Because if we've established something we like, you may not believe this. I was in a conversation once with three or four people, and a man was upset, of all things, over something I said. And one in the group said, "Well, that's what the Bible says, and if he didn't look and say, I don't care what the Bible says, I'm not going to let him tell me what to do." Well, folks, look, if Brother Wayne tells you what to do, if it comes from Brother Wayne, it ain't even worth getting upset over. But if God says it, you better not get upset over it if you claim to belong to Him. I mean, you've started a war you can't win if you do that. Then He said something to us in that 8th verse. "Harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness." Now, He's telling us here a word of warning. Be warned, and here's why He warns us. Two words, provocation and temptation. Provocation means irritation. Now, I don't want you, he's saying in verse 8, don't harden your hearts like they did in the time when they irritated God. Their behavior irritated God. That's what he's pointing out to. Well, what was their problem? They're upset with God. And it had to do with the temptation, and that word means trial. And they wanted out of Egypt. They didn't want to stay under Pharaoh. Nobody with good sense wants to be under a dictatorial person like that was abusing them. And when they made some complaint about it, and Moses first made a request, he just added to the labor they were having to do, increased their workload. So they wanted out of Egypt, but they did not want the difficulties that came with going through the wilderness. They didn't want the difficulty. Now, never mind you were in total bondage and you've been delivered and set free. And in that, now we're complaining that it's just not perfect. Well, if that's what you're looking for, you're going to complain the rest of your life and die a complainer, because there are no perfect days for a lot of reasons. We are imperfect people living in an imperfect world, and you are desiring something that you can't have till you get to heaven, if you finally do get there. So trial or temptation is anything you and I face that we are to endure and walk through with the assistance of the Prince of Peace in order to continue to serve God and be faithful to God. Paul told Timothy on an occasion, "You endure hardness as a good soldier." Can you imagine the soldiers telling the drill instructors, "Hey, this is just entirely too hard, and I'm headed to the house"? You may be headed to the cooler, but you're not going to be headed to the house. And folks, you don't understand that God loves you enough that what he's doing is working Christ's likeness in you and me. And he alone is able to weave the high moments and the moments of difficulty into something that will make us like unto his son. So, be warned. Don't be like they were the children of Israel when they irritated God in the day of temptation. Now, verse 9 that we looked at, he says, I want you to be reminded of God's past faithfulness. When your fathers tried me, put me to the test, and proved me, and they saw my works 40 years. Folks, what was God's work with them for 40 years? He was always faithful. Now, here's the deal. We've got them out of Egypt. God did. Called Moses, led Moses. Moses gets them to the Red Sea. First of all, getting out from under Pharaoh is impossible, but God did it. You get to the Red Sea, and that's impossible, but God did it. They get on the other side of the sea, and they need food, and God gives them food. Sends in quail, I think about 3 feet high, and they have quail. Gives them manna, and grappity, 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 grappity. We're missing the onions and the garlics and the leek from the days of Egypt. Can you believe such a thing? Can't be grateful for nothing. And he is telling us God has always been faithful. And don't forget, verse 10 says, wherefore I was grieved with that generation. They irritated me. And because they did, he said of them, they do always err in their hearts. So God said, I'm grieved. And folks, God, when he's grieved, he's very displeased. He's very vexed. He's very annoyed. And folks, I'm telling you, the Bible talks about us being able to grieve the Spirit of God. And so he's just telling us in these verses, don't forget that you can with your life grieve God, not being grateful for where God brought you from. And now it's not any longer good that he's redeemed you, taken you out of the kingdom of darkness, placed you in the kingdom of light, take you out of the kingdom of the devil, put you in the kingdom of God's Son, taken you from that which is absolute chaos and evil, and put you in a position that you're a child of the Most High God, and God bought and paid for that with his son's own blood. It doesn't cost you anything. It costs God everything. He bankrupted heaven to send his son to this earth so that you could be saved. And then we complain, and on one occasion in the Old Testament, God said to Moses one day, Moses, I hear how this people is complaining, God says, against me. Now, they never called God's name, but they complained against God's servant. And God said, Moses, I hear how they're belly aching against me. So learn from the past. If they didn't get by, how do I think I'm going to get by? Is it going to be this mentality that we see sometimes today? Oh, the rules don't apply to me. Oh, yes, folks, God's rules apply to everybody. Everybody. And what's amazing, every rule God ever had was designed to help me. He knows more about life than I do. He knows more about blessing than I do. He knows more about what will hurt me than I do. And if I could somehow not see God as a God of rules and rituals, but a God who loves me and wants me in a relationship, it would be so very wonderful. So, learn from the past. Then in verses, latter part of verse 10 through 12, listen to God. Now look at the latter part of verse 10. They do always err in their hearts. They have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now they ain't got nothing to do with departing from God and being lost again. He's talking about not departing in terms of relationship, but you're departing in terms of God's fellowship. You can't live the way you want to live. I can't live the way I want to live and walk in fellowship with God. I can be a rebellious child, which is what Sunday school was about this morning. And so, let me point out several things to you. When he says they do always err in their hearts, he's saying you need to give attention to the inner man. Quit checking off your rules. That's not what it's about. The problem is with the inner man. You know, I'm just not political, just illustrating this. I called attention to this back last year, a year or two ago, whenever the Confederate flag became such a big deal. I don't have a Confederate flag. I don't want a Confederate flag. They're tearing down statues everywhere. I don't have a statue. I don't want a statue. They melted one over the weekend because it was associated with, I believe it was Robert Lee, wasn't it? Robert E. Lee. Folks, the problem with a society is not what kind of flag they fly and what kind of statues they have. The problem is the human heart. These Hebrew Christians had a problem in the heart. God said they do alway err. That means they wander. Err means wander. They go astray from the truth in their heart. And the heart is the inner man, the soul, the spirit of a man. So give attention to your inner man. That's the problem. Then he said, notice, and they have not known my ways. Learn the ways of God. Now, folks, he didn't say they've not known my way. We know the way of God. The way of God leads one place, and that's to a cross at Calvary. They knew the way of God, but they did not know the ways of God. And it wasn't because God had not told them. When he says they always err, that means they had consistently did not follow the ways of God. They developed a pattern of grumbling and griping and complaining in their lives, and that became the norm. Don't get me started. If I could get people to read their Bibles 10% as much as they stay on social media, we would be a bunch of geniuses at the Bible. We worship. I don't even want to go here. We worship in all kinds of issues and things because we've erred in our heart. I read these people because I'm astounded at what they find out. They have now determined that across America, that it used to be that if you were going to be faithful to church, you had to be attending 3 Sundays a month. Then over time, they found out that faithfulness is 2 Sundays a month. In the most recent survey, a person is considered faithful if you go 1 time a month. Now think about that. 1 time a month, that's 12 times a year out of 52 Sundays. And now we call that faithful because we've developed that. And when you see the culture who've gone totally insane, some of you that didn't see this in the news will think I'm standing here making this. We've heard of transgender. You know what that is. Well, now we got trans age. We got a 50-year-old man in Canada who has become a woman. And he says now in age, he identifies as a 13-year-old. So now he's entered 13-year-old girls' swimming contest. And if there's anything of more idiocy than that, it is that you got leaders that let that happen. That's the idiocy of it. Trans age. And if I wanted to be sarcastic, I didn't see nobody to say this to, I wanted to say, you should not assume or feel that you've got the trans age of a 13-year-old. You're not smart enough. A 3-year-old figured out this ain't right. It's insanity. And folks, the insanity of a culture begins to get into the church and bleed over, and then we get to the place that we don't want anything said that God used to have a standard about biblical marriage, and the God who used to have a standard still has the standard, and he still will have the standard because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. And if you say that, oh, he doesn't like homosexuals, folks. It's got nothing to do with liking homosexuals. I'll let you in on a secret. The reason we wouldn't want them people in leadership positions of the church is for the same reason we wouldn't want heterosexual adulterers in leadership positions. It doesn't fit the pattern of God. That's the issue. You know, if you can be somehow happy as a lost person in that lifestyle, then have at it. You're going to meet up with the same God I do, and you will. If you don't before then, you'll change your mind. See, that's what I know. You're going to change your mind at some point. I hope it's before you die. But see, we've still got a heart problem, and God says to these people, you always err in your heart because you've not known my ways. Now he said, verse 11, and I swore in my wrath. You know what that means? I took an oath in my anger. Folks, the God who can be blessed and enjoy something, who enables us to enjoy something, is the God who can also be very indignant against the behavior of his children. So he said, I swore in my wrath. And when he says, I swore in my wrath, he's saying to you and me, you need to take God serious. God became displeased and he made a solemn oath and he was irritated with them, just like he can be irritated with you and me. You and I are capable of any and everything that the children of Israel did. Did you know that? When you think you're not capable of doing what somebody else did, you're right on the precipice of doing it because you have lifted yourself somewhere. And the Bible says there's not a temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. I'd never do that. You're the next one in line. So he makes that statement to us. He said, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Now, what is his rest? Some people call it joy and peace. I agree with that. I would say the overwhelming word is a sense of contentment. See, he was going to have Moses take the children of Israel out of Egypt through a wilderness experience into the promised land, Canaan, the land that flows with milk and honey, evidence of the blessing of God. Canaan was not heaven. It is not heaven. Canaan land, the promised land, is the abundant life where God's taking care of you as you go through the wilderness experience. Now, the scholars say that they had an approximate journey. They vary on the days, but I don't know of anybody that goes more than 14 days that they could have been in Canaan land, and they wandered 40 years. You've taken 40 years to what God, some scholars say 7 days, some say 14. But in less than a month, you ought to have been in Canaan land. I wonder how many people in this room right now are wandering in the wilderness, and you could have been there days ago, if not years ago, but you are so in love with what you want. You've got bitterness like the Hebrew children did against God because we'd have difficulty. And you absolutely get turned against God. You get bitter at God. You start telling God and calling God on the carpet. Folks, it needs to be a mighty big carpet if you're going to call him out there, because he's subject to walk out in your life in some direction when you're flat on your back and basically say to you what God said to Job. Hey, let me ask you one question, then we'll discuss your topic. One question. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Folks, this is not some elected official over all religions. This is the Almighty. When nothing existed, he spoke and it appeared. That's the power that's in his word. And just like Jesus on the cross could have vaporized his enemies, he didn't. He stayed there and suffered and bled and died. So he as a son would be treated like a sinner, so we who are sinners would be treated like a son. So, verse 12, he said, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now, you better beware of an evil heart of unbelief. Well, Pastor, I believe you and I practice what we truly believe. And if we don't practice it, we don't really believe it. We've convinced ourselves of what I call an intellectual faith. Oh, man, you can recite it. But, folks, if you can recite the Old Testament Hebrew from Genesis to Malachi and you don't practice anything, you don't believe it. If you can quote the Greek New Testament from Matthew to Revelation and you don't practice anything, your belief system is what establishes your behavior. And right now, to the discredit probably of every one of us, starting with me, we behave what we truly believe. So when you start getting a mouth on you and an attitude and you start doing things, oh, nobody's going to know that I look at this porn site. The only one that counts knows, because you stand in divine presence 24 hours a day. And what you do over here, if you're God's child, affects everything down through here, everything. But, you know, you hear men say sometimes that they did so-and-so, and I got away with that one. Folks, game not over yet. And one of these days, you may wake up in a position to realize, uh-oh. See, folks, I've watched a lot of people die. And many of them died with glory in their faces. But others, I should have, they filled in the blank. But drawing your last breaths, folks, is too late to talk about what I should have done. So just beware of having an evil heart of unbelief. Because you will depart. You'll fall away in your fellowship from the living God. I said to somebody this week, I don't remember who that was. I said, I hope they don't die in the condition they're in. Because let me tell you what happens to you and me if we fall away in our fellowship from the living God and you go die in that condition. Every one of us wonder, were you saved or not? Because, folks, the proof of continuance is obedience. And when you throw it to the wind and you say, no, you know, there's this movement underway right now about what they call deconstruction. I used to be a Christian, but now I'm not going to be anymore. I'm coming out of that. I'm not going. Folks, John said they went out from us to prove they never were of us. You can't deconstruct if the Spirit of God came and over your deadness spoke life, just like Jesus went to the tomb of Lazarus and spoke, come forth. When God the Holy Spirit took the gospel, raised you from spiritual deadness to spiritual life, now how are you going to deconstruct from that? Now, if it was something you did toward God, I guess you can. But if it's what God did on you, I'm so grateful that I did not reach up and get hold of the hand of God. A merciful God reached way down and got a hold of the heart of Wayne Robertson. And that's what he does with everybody that he saves. Last thing. Verses 13 through 19, we've talked about learn from the past and listen to God. Now, what on in this last section, lean on your greatest companion. Look at it. 13. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. See, he repeats it again. For some, when they had heard, they did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. In other words, didn't everybody that come out by Moses? And of course they did. But with whom was he, God, grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now, what's he saying here? Where did you get lean on your greatest companion? All right, first of all, exhort one another today. Daily, while it's called today. Right now, exhort each other. Exhort means to encourage each other. Comfort each other. Pray for each other. Hordes of professed believers come to church, sit, then get up and get, with little thought of their personal commitment to God and to one another. The Bible says we are members of His body and members one of another. You are your brother's keeper. What have you done today or this week to try to help keep a brother or sister? Then he said, examine your heart in verse 13. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Examine your heart right now, not tomorrow. Do you possibly have a hard heart? Now, hardness is evident in any one of us when a person knows what the Bible has said, but they're too stubborn to respond to God in obedience. Now, would y'all let me say this with tenderness so you don't think I'm just, he's trying to knock on my door. And I'm not trying to knock on your door. I want God to knock on your heart. I don't know enough about you to be personal with you, but I do want God to be personal with my heart and you. Where are you when the body of Christ meets? You say, is it not obvious? Pastor, that's a strange question for you to ask. Is it not obvious where I am right now? Well, yeah, it is. But where are you going to be when the rest of the church comes together? Could you be present tonight and you're just too stubborn to admit it and do something about it? You got a hard heart. Could you be here on Wednesday night, but you're just too stubborn, got too hard of a heart to do it? Let me give you one that might make you feel a little better. Did you know that churches have basically quit having revivals? You know why they've quit having revival meetings? Now, I don't even want to deal with that 100 years ago, Southern Baptist churches were having four-week revivals. About 50 years ago, churches would have two-week revivals. Then churches went to a one-week revival. Then churches went to a Sunday through Wednesday. And now we're trying to have one-day revivals. And do you know what the consensus among all the preachers and people that look at it are? You know what that consensus is? We can't get the people to come. We're going to the kingdom of darkness, to the devil, in a handbasket. Or as Mike Huckabee says, we're going to hell without a handbasket. Families are falling apart. Churches are weakening seemingly by the month. Numbers, we can't, if our members show up, we can't see them all in any church. And it just doesn't matter. I'm not going to assume any responsibility there. And as one of the deacons of this church said to a person many years ago, when we don't come to something, we voted to close it. See, if you could come and you just don't come, I'm not talking about health and I'm not talking about you can't see good at night. I just don't have an interest to come. That's your vote. Now, that's not bad if you lost. But if you say you're born again, my life is hid with Christ in God, I've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, I know I'm a sinner deserving of hell, but God has treated me like a son by letting his son go through hell. And the Lord's Isaiah said, laid on him the iniquity of us all. And in that moment, he became a guilty man so that I could live today guilt-free and under no condemnation because I'm in Christ Jesus who was condemned for me. But that don't mean enough. God help us to have hard hearts like we do and not be bothered by it. Notice he said, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Examine your heart right now. Then he said, for we are made partakers. So he's telling us here, enrich your life by keeping your confidence steadfast. Look at that verse 14. When he says we are made a partaker, we are fellow sharer with Christ. You share his life. He really is the vine. You really are the branch. And the very life of God is flowing through your spirit right now. Folks, he wants us to keep our confidence. You see, there can't be any victory without confidence. You know what confidence is? That's conviction of substance. We know that what we and who we believe in is concrete and definite. There ain't no doubt about who Jesus is. Can I have an amen with that? Not a doubt. There's no doubt about how much he's loved us. Can I have another amen? And there's no doubt about what I owe him. But he said, you're not going to have victory without confidence. Folks, we've lost our confidence. That's why the churches today don't know what they believe about marriage, don't know what they believe about sexuality, don't know what they believe about a lot of things. We've lost our conviction. If you could bring our forebears of 100 years ago back, they would say, that crowd has lost the brain that sits in their skull. They don't know anything. That's how far we've come. So no victory without confidence and no confidence without steadfastness. Steadfastness is just being consistent and stable. We're not consistent and stable when we've lost our confidence. And he concluded by saying, now enter into God's rest. Verses 15 through 19. Enter into God's rest. Because he said, that which I read a moment ago, there's a rest available for you. And I just want to conclude with the very thing I started with. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by them that heard him? I want you to look at the screen with me just a moment. If I had to put it in three sentences, here it is. Look. First of all, learn from the past. So if you're going to learn from the past, you better guard your heart. Secondly, if you're going to listen to God, you better watch out for unbelief. And thirdly, if you're going to lean on your greatest companion, yield to Jesus every day. Let's pray. Father, I may be the poorest specimen of what you've said in this text. of anybody in the room. But dear God, I don't want to be. And I've noticed, Lord, in my own spiritual growth, I may not have been where I could listen very well until you took steps to put me in a position to hear. And I pray, Lord, for compassion on the people, a compassion that will just give to them ears to hear what your Spirit is saying. And I'm grateful, Lord, you said that to these Hebrew Christians, but I'm also more grateful that you would say it to my heart and give me an understanding of it. Today is the time for me to give you my all, if I have any concept of what that means. So help me to walk straighter, kinder, more compassionate, with more conviction, with more stability and concern from my brothers and sisters. Bless us today, and may God the Holy Spirit save any that's lost and begin a work of transformation in the hearts of all that belong to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, would you stand with the pastor? Brother David leads us in what we call a hymn of commitment. And that means that while we're singing, you may have commitments you want to make right there in the seat. You may want to come forward. You may not have a church home and want this to be your church.